Let's turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 16. This is God's word. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to become king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. In this series of sermons and looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been walking through Solomon's different experiments, as I've called them. He set out to see if he could find happiness and meaning in this world without God. But over and over again, Solomon found that while he might find some measure of fitting things together, that each pursuit that he made ultimately ended in his being empty and finding that there is only meaninglessness in the world. One commentator summarizes it very well when he says that unbelievers, or those who try to cut themselves off from God, like Solomon's experiment does, unbelievers try to enjoy this life because they are so uncertain of the next. From this earthbound perspective, Solomon has come to the same conclusion, that nothing in this life is ultimately worthwhile. Whatever you put your mind to is, in fact, a waste of time. It is pointless. And that's where we've been. Solomon has measured wealth and power and comfort and rest and companionship. And now he measures popularity. To do this, Solomon tells something of a parable. He tells of an old king who is displaced by a new king, a popular king, but one whose own popularity also fades in time. The point of this is going to be the same as what he has found in his other experiments. If you seek significance by seeking popularity, then you are doing nothing more than chasing the wind. Instead, you need to learn to rest in God who accepts you in Christ. I'll begin by explaining the parable that Solomon gives. Then secondly, I'll consider what motivates the desire for popularity. And then thirdly, I'll point you to Jesus, to show how your desire for significance is satisfied only when you see yourself accepted by God in Jesus Christ. So let's start with Solomon's parable. He tells a remarkable story, doesn't it? It's like a Disney movie. A lad who starts off poor and in prison, yet he ascends to become king. It sounds great, doesn't it? But wait, there's more to it than meets the eye. Verse 13 says, "Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more." Solomon sets the stage and he describes the old established king who is kind of soured over the years. I'll call him King Conventional. Following after Pilgrim's Progress, I'm going to give them picturesque names. So this is King Conventional. He's set in his ways, he's set in his power, and he's going to do what he likes because he can. And he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He has the power, and no one can admonish him. No one can counsel him any longer. He's kind of curmudgeonly, set in his ways. He's King Conventional. He does what he wants regardless of what other people think. But it's strange. People do think. They come to tire of the old king. They come to think, you know what? We'd be better off with a different king. We'd be better off with someone new to lead us. And so they search and they find this charismatic young guy. I'll call him Mr. Contemporary. The crowds rally behind him because he's fresh and he's innovative. So let's find out a little bit more about his story. Verse 13 says he's poor and yet wise. He seems to connect with the ideas and the problems of his generation. I'm sure he has a Twitter account and everybody knows exactly where he is and what he's doing. He has all the latest news. He's hip with all the latest movements. And if you dig a little deeper, it gets even better. He has one of those hard luck stories of a man who does well in the end. Look at verse 14. He comes out of prison to become king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. Don't you just love the human interest side of this story? You just cheer when something like this happens, don't you? You watch on the news whenever there's an Olympic story or something like that, and they always focus in on this human interest side. Oh, this person was an orphan. He didn't have a father and mother and grew up in group homes. And yet, look at what he's done with his life. And that's what happens with Mr. Contemporary. He was born poor in this world. And yet he rises to the top in the end. He started off in poverty. He went to prison. But he comes out on the other side and suddenly he steps into the national spotlight. And everybody wants to be around Mr. Contemporary. Verses 15 and 16 describe his popularity. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. All of the people seem to rush to follow Mr. Contemporary. And they turn against King Conventional. Their opinion has soured of him. His approval rating is in the tank. But not Mr. Contemporary. You can hear the buzz around the news media. Mr. Contemporary is fresh. He has bright new ideas that will lead us into the future. He has youth. He has vitality. He'll lead us out of the troubles in which we're in. He'll solve all our problems. It's amazing how much this sounds like just about every major election that we have here in the United States. And I don't get distracted. Solomon's not picking sides here. He's not saying he's for one or the other. He's pointing out the waves of popularity and how they shift and how they run. And he does that by showing, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. Because not only does Mr. Contemporary step into the national spotlight and ride the crest of the wave of popular opinion into that office of king, not only does he displace the old curmudgeonly King Contemporary, King Conventional, but listen to the rest of the story, verse 16. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet, those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Listen to that again. Those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. In other words, it doesn't take long for popularity to change. It doesn't take long for this new king who was so popular to then fall out of favor. And haven't we seen that as well? When he became king, he became an insider. He became part of the establishment. He becomes old and stale, and we kind of come full circle. And the one who rode the waves of popularity into office now soon falls to the fickle winds of popular opinion. In fact, the same ones who joined the mob to make him king are now the ones who quickly run off to chase someone new and someone else who is now Mr. Popularity. Solomon says, well, surely this also is vanity and grasping after the wind. That's Solomon's parable. As I said, you'll recognize elements of that story in just about every major election in the United States. But I don't want you to just put this in the category of kings and presidents and rulers. Because Solomon is aiming at something even more fundamental. He's aiming at the rise and fall of popularity of individuals and the desire that we have for that popularity. There's something in our society, there's something in us that longs for that attention. We long to be the one that is rushed into the national spotlight. We want to be the one who is riding the crest of that popularity. But what Solomon says is that if you seek for that significance through popularity, then that will end. That will come to an end. And you don't have to be a king or a candidate to crave the approval of others. Just as an example of that, think of how often young people yearn to be popular at school, to be popular with their friends. Is this something that you've wondered about in your own life? Will I be accepted if I dress right? Or if I hang out with the right people or the in crowd? Will I be accepted if I do certain things to go along with the crowd? What do I need to do to be popular? And guess what? It's not just young people that fall into this trap. Men and women at work long to be part of the in crowd. And the new social media like Facebook and Twitter seem to feed the craving that we have to have others notice us. You want people to follow your tweets. You want people to like your posts. We're a society that just craves others noticing me. Why is this? What motivates this desire for popularity? Ultimately, it's a desire of acceptance. It's a desire to fit. Solomon identifies the problem in this passage, but we have to look at the rest of the book and then the rest of Scripture to get the answer to this. Solomon is in the process of continuing the pursuit of seeking significance. And his experiments have been to find that cut off from God. And so in this case, he's saying there's this longing that we have to be accepted by society. We want to fit in. We want to be popular. When you do that, when you crave that, cut off from God, then you're left with just the yearning to be accepted by those around you. You're left trying to find meaning and significance by always looking for the approval of others. And you make your decisions about what you do, what is important to you, the people you hang out with, by what their opinion is of you. But just like in the case of wealth or power or companionship, popularity comes with a price. It becomes an incredibly powerful and controlling desire. It can take over your life and dominate your thinking. Why is that? Well, it's because God has made you to desire to fit, to desire to be accepted, but not to be accepted by those around you. He's made you to desire to be accepted by Him. He's made you to desire His approval. But can you see what happens when that innate God image that's in you is cut off from God? It leaves that craving in you. It leaves that longing for acceptance that's going to find an answer somewhere. But it's not going to find answer in the acceptance that you have with God. It's going to find acceptance in an idol. That's what idolatry is, isn't it? It's when you replace God with anything else. And in this case, you're replacing it with the idolatry of the opinion of others. Actually, the idol is yourself. Because that's what you're wanting. You're wanting people to notice me. And that's where the idolatry is. You've replaced God with yourself. And you want everyone to acknowledge who you are and what you've done and to notice what you've done. And when I put it that way, you may be tempted to push back and say, that's not me. That idolatry talk is not appropriate when you're talking about me. But let me lead you gently to see some of the ways that craving popularity and approval might manifest itself in your life. Does your opinion of yourself rise and fall based on what someone else says about you? Do you notice when you aren't noticed or when you're not recognized? Do you get frustrated when someone doesn't comment on your Facebook? Do you look down on others or exclude them just because they're not part of your group? These are all subtle indications of that longing that we have, that longing and desire for acceptance and popularity. And it is, and it's part of that image of God in you. And so that's why it's so easy for it to become a common yearning. So I want you to hear Solomon's warning that if you seek significance by seeking popularity, then you're chasing the wind. You may one day rise in popularity, and you may ride the wave like Mr. Contemporary. And you may ride that popularity and be really high that day, only to quickly fall out of it the next. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, yet those who come after will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is always Jesus. That's the easy way of putting it. The answer is that God accepts you in Jesus. And He made you that way. He made you to long for that acceptance. It's that eternity that God has put in your life. It's a longing that is shattered by sin. It kind of encompasses the scope of all of Scripture. God made Adam and Eve to walk and talk with Him in the Garden of Eden. They enjoyed that type of face-to-face fellowship and acceptance with God. They knew that acceptance. But what happened when they sinned? Do you remember what they did when they heard God coming to walk and talk in the Garden of Eden? They hid from Him. That fellowship and that acceptance was shattered because of sin. And instead of finding their acceptance in God, they set themselves up as the rule of all things. They made an idol of themselves. So the short answer is that God accepts you in Christ, but that necessitates certain things. Necessitates recognizing that the desire for popularity that you have, recognize it for what it is. That there's a sinful desire, an idolatrous desire for yourself. You've made yourself and your approval rating the most important thing in the world. Then repent of such sin. Repent of such idolatry, remembering that God has made you to love Him and that you won't find peace in any other place. It's vanity to chase the popularity of the crowd. And then, as I've described, you need to rest in God. Seek your approval from the only one whose opinion matters. What does the Bible say about your approval from God? It says of God the Father that He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent Him to die on the cross for your sins. So rest in the Father who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and has accepted you in the Beloved. That's what Ephesians 1 says. He accepts you in Jesus Christ. He accepts you without having to check your approval rating. He doesn't measure how many tweets you have. He accepts you in Christ, the beloved Son. The Bible says of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that He was not seeking popular opinion. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Why did Jesus do this? He took this path so as to be your Savior. So you can rest in Jesus, the one who did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but instead He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. You can rest in the one who did not turn away from the shame of the cross and is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Instead, He lifts you up and gives you an inheritance that is His own inheritance to share. He loves all those who come to Him in faith because He laid down His life to save you. And the Bible says of God the Holy Spirit that He comes from the Father and the Son and He makes His home in your soul. So you may rest and God the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of adoption in Ephesians 1. He is called the seal of God's promise, the guarantee of your inheritance. God has made you to long to be accepted. That's part of the eternity that He put in your heart. But it is very easy for us to become distracted from God's approval and acceptance, and to seek that from other people, to seek that from the popularity of the world. I would urge you to hear the warning of Solomon, that if you seek the significance of the world by seeking popularity, then you are chasing the wind. Instead, I urge you to rest in God, who accepts you in Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for meeting that longing that we have. It is a good and natural longing because you have made us to be in fellowship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we displace you and seek the popularity of the world around us. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would walk with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. I pray that we would live our lives with a view towards you being our judge and you being the one who accepts us. And Lord, forgive us as we follow the fickle winds of popularity. Instead, O Lord, cause that acceptance that you pour out upon us to fill our hearts with confidence that we have indeed been accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's Word by singing Psalm 119Q. I want you to notice in this psalm that love of God and that love of His Word that comes through, that's part of the acceptance and part of our longing that is put into practice and expressed by Psalm 119, that we want to be like God. We're seeking His approval and acceptance, and we have that in Christ. Let's sing Psalm 119Q. Please stand to sing.